do something different that I have never done that I recall in all of, I've been in the ministry for almost 30-something years now, and did a lot of different things through the years. I was a youth pastor, an assistant pastor, a music minister, and a lot of different things, wear a lot of different hats, you know, and I was praying about this about 2 weeks ago, about the next direction, the next message, because I generally, for the most part, I teach in series, okay? For the most part, you know that if you've been here any length of time, if you go on our website, it goes back 3 years, 4 years ago, all the different series that we have done. But it's like the Lord began to stir up my heart about something, and we're going to call this, as you can see up there, Life Lessons 101. And, you know, after you've been around for a few years, I got saved, born again in 1976. On Memorial Day, 1976, the bicentennial year. But I didn't really start walking with Christ until I was received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1979, okay? At the latter part of 1979, and that just absolutely radically changed my life. I was in a Brian Rudd crusade in my church, and as he was ministering towards the end of the service, the Holy Ghost, like in Acts chapter 10, fell on the house of Cornelius, and they were all speaking with tongues. That's what happened to me. I wasn't asking for it. I wasn't even praying for it, but I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in this meeting, and I'm telling you, it was like my wood was on fire. And I'm telling you, I've never been the same since. But, you know, through the years, you learn a lot of things, what not to do as well as what to do. How many of you made your share of mistakes through the years? And you know, you can learn a lot of things through the years, and the key is to be able to look back and to learn and learn from your mistakes so that you don't have to repeat those mistakes again. Amen. And a better way yet is to learn from other people's mistakes so that you can avoid that pathway. Amen. And so we're gonna be on this for a few weeks, but it's actually, even though it's a series, each week is gonna be different in the fact that I'm gonna be talking about the things that have impacted my life for the last 30 plus years. Some of the most important things that have impacted me, that have changed me, that have helped me immensely, that were the foundation stone, so to speak, in my life as a believer. And so each Sunday, we're just going to take a different thing, okay? But it's all about learning things. It's all about growing. It's all about receiving wisdom from the Lord so that we can walk in the fullness of what God has for us. Jesus Christ is coming back for us. I believe, now we're not setting dates or times, we're not going to get squirrely with that, but we know that we're in this season. When Israel became a nation, May 11th, 1948, praise the Lord, that was something that was prophesied by all the major prophets in the Old Testament, that when that day would come, Jesus even said, made mention of the fact that when we see the fig tree shooting forth leaves, that's Israel, know that the end is near. Amen? And so the generation that will experience the reuniting of Israel becoming a state again, which happened in 1948, all right? That's the generation that's closest to the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Amen? You might say it like this, that Israel is God's time clock. When you see that there's a country the size of the state of New Jersey, that all the world's focus and attention is on this little country called Israel, the hatred that has been against the Jews. Now, that's another subject, but why does the devil hate Israel so much? Because that is the fulfillment of all prophecy. Our Savior came out of Israel. Amen? Now, I could do a whole series along that line, but we're not going to do that. But just know this, that we are that generation that is privileged to experience. And maybe we weren't born. I wasn't born until 1960. But Israel became a nation and is a nation in our lifetime. Amen? And it wasn't for over 2,000 years. So stop and think about that. Amen? That Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, remember that? That was about Israel becoming a nation again. Flesh coming to the bones, the dry bones. This is it. We're living in that time right now. Amen? And so there's some powerful things that I believe God wants us to know and to experience about are what we're called to do as an individual as well as what we're called to do as a church. Our mission as a church, it's written in the bulletin there, we're called to deliver the good news to people, to help them and to deliver them from whatever bondage they might be in. Amen. Whether it's a social thing, a financial thing, a physical thing, whatever the case may be. Now, today, what I want to talk about, and like I said, for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about some things. Some of this stuff that I'm going to share is not just going to be spiritual from the Word of God. It's going to be natural things, too. There's going to be some natural things that I've learned. Hallelujah. And so, such as I have, give I thee. Amen. Like Peter said. But what I want to talk about first and foremost today is how to deal with your past properly. How to deal with your past properly. And if you're taking notes, write this down. A, or number one, you could say this. Everyone has one. Everybody here has a past. You know, whether you're 25, 35, 55, 65, 85, regardless, some of us have more of a past behind us, you know. But the fact of the matter is, to deal with your past properly, recognize, first of all, everybody has a past, whether that be good or bad or indifferent. Amen? The second thing is, under that heading of dealing with your past properly, is much of what was dealt to you was out of your control. For example, you could not determine which family you were going to be born into. Correct? You couldn't determine which state you were going to be born in. There's a lot of things you had no control over, okay? But the fact is, you're here today, and you have a past. Now, I've done a great deal of counseling, not so much in this church, because I really believe with all of my heart that most of our counseling sessions are supernaturally dealt with as we minister the Word of God in our church services. Do you know that? Brother John Osteen, years ago, he would have people, that's Joel's father, you know, was counseling people from morning till night. And I heard this testimony. He said it was just wearing him out, people coming, getting counseling. And finally, the Lord instructed him to do it like this. He said, tell the people that if they want counseling, that they have to sit in 10 sessions of without missing church service, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday. And if their questions are not supernaturally addressed during those church services, then they can get a counseling appointment. Isn't that interesting? And what happened a lot of times is people say, you know, Pastor, in that third service, that Wednesday or whatever night, you know, Sunday night, Sunday morning, as you were ministering, you took one of those called rabbit trails. Okay, you got off your notes, you came over here and you started to talk, you started to speak, and you addressed the very thing that I was dealing with. And I got my answer right there in the church service. Now, how many of you know that's the way it ought to be in our church services? It's called supernatural counseling. In other words, the Holy Ghost brings up that problem that we don't even know about because God doesn't show us who it is most of the time. Amen. It's none of my business. But if the problem is supernaturally addressed of what the problem is, but also the solution on the backside of that, here's the solution to that problem, then what happens is there's an element of the supernatural that's taken place so that you can grab a hold. If you know, in other words, you know God loves you so much that He supernaturally addressed your problem right here in the church service. Amen? I remember when I was going to Bible school, I was dealing with an issue it's different how you think when I was a lot younger, my early 20s, you know, and I was thinking something was giving me a problem, you know. Well, I was in this service and there was a guy, one of our instructors named Tom Pickens, and he used to work with Fred Price. He came out of his church and he ended up going to Rhema to teach there in couple of the classes there. And that was always one of Lynn's favorite teachers. And I remember he was up on this in the RC, that's the big auditorium, you know, where there's a couple thousand seats, you know. He's up there behind the podium. He had never done this before. And I'm sitting down off to his right, my left of the stage. He comes, he goes, I don't know why I'm doing this, but he jumped off the stage, came down there, and came over, and he stood right next to me and started saying some things that were exactly what I was dealing with. And then once he was done, he turned around, ran back up on the stage, and opened his Bible, you know. And I get chills thinking about it, but I can't tell you how many times that happened. Well, it was like the Lord saying, I was aware of that situation. Here's the wisdom for it right here. That was supernatural. That was supernatural. And listen, there always should be an element of the supernatural when we're coming together like this. Amen. Okay? Not just hands growing out and limbs and so. That's all part of the miraculous. But it's just as miraculous when God gives us utterance. That's what Paul said. Pray that I would have utterance. Okay? And that's what we need is heavenly utterance. I pray that all the time. Oh, God, give me utterance, not only in the pulpit here, but when I'm with people one-on-one, that I'll have a word in due season to, you know, not being hyper-spiritual or anything like that, but just have the right word at the right moment to be able to help people where they're at. See, it's all about how do you help people. Isn't that what church is all about? Yes. Praise the Lord. Not just to do the church thing and come together and it's the Sunday thing to do, but it's an encounter with Almighty God. Amen. Glory to God. God wants to speak to His people. Yes. He loves you so much. He wants to speak to you and He wants to supernaturally address problems that you're dealing with. Amen. And that's why we have to pray that we have eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? I can see with my ears, man. I see that. You understand what I'm saying. But every one of us has a past, much of which was really out of our control, okay? And so depending on the family, depending on the situation that you came out of, and I've talked to some people through the years that came out of, none of us came out of perfect environments, you know that, okay? As good as it was, there were still deficiencies and things like that. But I've talked to people through the years and counseled people, and it's heart-wrenching to hear some of the horrible stuff that people that were raised in a situation where there was alcoholism, drug abuse, or sexual abuse, or any kind of abuse you can think of, you know, verbal abuse. And yet in 35, 45 years later, the same people are dealing with issues that happened way back there, way back upstream. And it tears your heart out. Not literally, but you know what I mean? It breaks your heart to see people going through those things and not being able to deal with what happened 40 years ago, 35 years ago. But there is supernatural help for the children of God. Now, some people, they like to wallow in their problems because that's how they get attention. You know, there's some people, and there's nobody in here like that, but there's some people that they like to fake sickness because that's the only time they get attention. It's sad, but it's true. Because they get attention. Well, that's not what they need. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But there are real issues, real hurts that people have been through. And Jesus came to, among other things, He said He came in Luke chapter 4 to heal the brokenhearted. Amen? To heal the brokenhearted. One of the worst things in dealing with the past is to make excuses for our future because of our past. And I've talked to people, like I said, through the years, lots and lots and lots and lots of people through the years. And if people are not willing to make excuses for their past, then they can deal with the future. Every one of us here have had unfortunate situations happen to us. All of us have. But there are people that wallow in that, okay? And they love to talk about what I went through. Here's what happened to me. This happened to me. That happened to me. But as long as they stay focused and fixed on their attention on that, they can't go into the future. And that's what I want to deal with today. You can't go into the future if you're hanging on to the past. All right? I had some unfortunate things happen to me. I'm not going to go into detail. When I was younger, okay? Even as a young teenager, some bad things happened to me. All right? But I recognize that. I'm aware of that. But that is not going to be an excuse for Pastor Keith to hang on to the past and just say, oh, I was so hurt back then, things happened to me. Because that would ruin my future and the things that God has for us. How many of you are familiar with Joyce Meyer, her ministry? Isn't she a wonderful blessing to the body of Christ? Love her ministry, you know. But think about, without going into detail, the things that she went through. If you've seen her any length of time, you know some of the physical abuse she went through from her dad and all this. I mean, terrible stuff. If anybody was a candidate to wallow in their past as an excuse not to move ahead, it would be her. But it's almost like God just handpicked her out of one of the worst situations and put her on a situation where she could share to the body of Christ, because what she's been through is so horrendous that anybody out there that's been through anything remotely close to that, that gives them hope. It gives them hope. Amen? Her book on Beauty for Ashes is a prime example of that. okay? And now she's got the largest television ministry in the world. She literally has the largest traveling ministry in the globe. Isn't that wonderful? And God continues to still use her. God took her ashes and turned it into beauty. And now she's able to help millions of other people now because of her not staying in her past. I've even heard her say it would have been so easy to just stay in the past, have a pity party, you know, and talk about your woes and the things that you went through and then share that with other people as well. Look, you think you went through that? What about me? You know, and people start getting on that cycle, and it's just, you know, if you just continually talk about problems all the time, that's all you're going to have. We need to be solution-minded in our thinking. Isn't that true? So everybody has a past, much of which was out of our control. Now, we're going to talk scripturally in the remaining time that I have today about how to properly deal with your past. Amen? And I'll tell you, you could have the most wretched past, horrible past. And when I say past, it doesn't necessarily mean 10 years ago, 15 years ago. It could have been yesterday. Amen? It could have been last week. It could have been driving to church this morning. Maybe you got in an argument with somebody on the way to church. The devil loves to do that. Did you ever notice that? Get couples in strife before you go to church to hear the Word of God. During worship, you have to forgive them. Lord, forgive me for having an attitude. I don't know. I've done that myself before. Amen. Praise God. But let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I refuse to let my past hold me back. Amen. Disappointments, frustrations, failures. I refuse to let my past determine my future. Praise God. Great scripture here in Isaiah 43, starting in verse 25. The Lord said this, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Notice this, for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Isn't that marvelous right there? God says he's going to blot out your transgressions, not just for your sake, but he said for my sake. That's really powerful, isn't it? And he says, I will not remember your sins. Now, this is after we come to Jesus and we make him the Lord of our lives. This is precisely what God is saying. I, even I, am he that blotteth out your transgressions. You could have been a murderer. We're going to see someone this morning. The Apostle Paul was formerly, his past was wretched, horrible. He was a murderer. But God had mercy on him. Amen. But he says here, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Now, when you know that, verse 26 makes a whole lot more sense. God says here, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Now, Josh, could you bring that up in the Message translation? You'll see it up here, the MSG. It's not going to hurt you. I like this. It says, but I am the one who takes care of your sins. That is what I do. I don't keep a list of your sins. Amen. I'm so glad God doesn't keep a list of our sins. Amen. Now, when God forgives, now, look at it like this. The Bible says as far as in Psalm 103, we won't turn there because of time now, but the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, the Lord has removed our transgressions. And he's blotted those things out. Now, here's what's interesting about that. It didn't say as far as the north is from the south. It says as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our transgressions. Amen? Now, we all live in a planet that has north, south, east, and west. If you started traveling east and you kept staying going east, at what point would you hit west? If you were north and you were going south, you would eventually reach south, wouldn't you? And then come around again and hit north, right? But the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins and our transgressions. That means there you can't contain it. North and south, you can. That's how vast God's mercy and God's love is. When He forgives you as if you never sinned. Think about that. Now, I don't know about you, but I still remember sins that I did before I was saved. We won't go into detail. We won't pull out the dirty laundry. Amen. But all of us have a past, right? How many remember things you used to do before, you know, BC, before Christ? All right? And you still, physically, your brain remembers some of those things that you did. But you know what? That old man died. He's dead and gone. Amen? When Paul said, my old man's been crucified with Christ, he wasn't talking about his dad. He was talking about the sin nature. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith in me. It's not your faith, it's His faith in you. Do you believe Jesus can heal you? Yes. It's faith in what He's already done for us. Do you believe God can forgive you? Yes. It's faith in what He said about forgiveness. So many times we think we have to muster up this big faith on the inside of us, you know, but it's really His faith. He gives that to us, amen? He's already healed us. He's already delivered us. And He's already done it. We just receive what He's already... Jesus would have, you know, on different occasions in the four gospel, He would come up to blind men and say, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord. We'd say, yes, Lord. And He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. And they were healed like that. They may not have heard one single thing, but their faith was in, do you believe that I am able to do this? That takes a lot of pressure off of us. Instead of, I have strong faith. Strong faith. No. Our faith is based on what Jesus Christ has done, what God the Father has done in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that He's able to heal you? Amen. That's faith right there. Amen? So our faith is in what He did for us, not what we're trying to, you know, try to bodybuild some spiritual muscle, and finally we're like, poof! You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Like, well, now I got strong faith. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, you'll find that when Jesus, the Bible said Jesus marveled. There's only two ways that He marveled in the Bible. Unbelief and faith. What does marvel mean? Surprised. Amen? Did you ever marvel before? Amen? Jesus said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. Don't be surprised. Amen? But you know, it's interesting because when Jesus said, you have great faith, most of the people in the Bible, all the people that He said, you have great faith, they were totally unaware of it. They weren't walking around like, I'm faith man. I'm faith woman. They didn't even know they were operating in strong faith. Amen? They weren't even aware of it. Jesus said, great is your faith. Amen. I haven't found faith like this. No, not in Israel. When the guy said, you know, to Jesus, Jesus said, I'll come and lay hands on your servant, you know. And Jesus, or Jairus, was it Jairus? Okay. He said, no need for that to happen. I might have my character mixed up there. It might be the centurion. It was a centurion. He was an officer. And he had 100 people underneath him. And he was concerned about his servant. That's what it was. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said this. He says, no need to do that. He goes, I'm a man under authority. And I say to this one, go. And he goes, to this one, come. And he comes. He goes, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, how many people would do that today? Jesus, I'm coming to your house today. All right, Jesus, come on. Come with me. Lock arms, and you're going with him. He said, look, I don't want to waste your time. He goes, there's no need for you to waste your time. You're a busy man. Don't come with me. He goes, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus marveled. He stood back. He said, whoa, I haven't found faith like this. Never. Not in Israel. He wasn't even aware of it. But here's the key. He understood authority because he was under authority. This man had authority over 100 soldiers. And so he would give them a word out of his mouth. And he would say, can you go do this? And they would go do it. And they would respond to what he said. And so he translated that into the spirit realm. He said, Jesus, you're a man of authority. All you got to do is talk. All you got to do is say something. And he said, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, what's the rest of the story? He got delivered just like that. Amen? But Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith like this, not even in Israel. And this guy wasn't even aware of it. But he understood authority. And when you understand the authority that you have in Jesus Christ, that when you speak the word only. When I was my second year of Bible school, I remember one morning I got up, and it was really early in the morning. And there's the inward witness. That's the number one way that God leads all of us, the inward witness. But then there's an inward voice, okay? Not with these ears here, but it's more authoritative. You hear it within here. Brother Hagin has a book called How to Be Led by the Spirit. He goes over that, where Jesus taught him that. And this was the authoritative voice of the Spirit. It rose up on the inside of me. I mean, I heard it inside me big time. And I heard this, but speak the word only, and you shall have. And so back in those days, way back, this is 1983. Yeah, 1983. That I got a little 3x5 recipe card out and wrote that thing down there. I said, just speak the word only. I had revelation of just say what the word says only about your circumstance. Okay, amen? Just speak what the word says only. And that's what this guy said, just speak the word only, and I shall, my servant will be healed. And he was. Amen? You can have great faith and not even be aware of it. Just simply taking God at his word. Because I think there's a misunderstanding a lot of times that we think if we're some faith giant that, man, we're walking around and we're strutting our stuff, man, and we're just faith giants. That's not true necessarily. Okay? I don't know about you, but that helps me. Because a lot of times I feel natural. Amen? If I was to go by feelings most of the time, dear God. Most of the time when I get up here behind this pulpit right here, I don't have a special feeling. Most of the time, there's no special feeling. I don't have a goosebump. You know, no special so-called feeling, but I get up here by faith and I open my mouth and I begin to get into the word and we begin to teach and all of a sudden that anointing starts to come. Amen. Now that used to throw me back in the day. When I first started preaching, I thought, I was waiting. Oh God, I was like, God, I need to feel something here, man. You know, when our first church that we started, you know, and I'd look through those windows of that women's club and I'd see couple of people out there. I get nervous out there. I think, God, why don't I feel something here, you know? And it just seemed like until I got behind the pulpit and still until I opened my Bible and started sharing, then the anointing will come in. I'm thinking, why does he wait so long for this to happen? That's the way I used to think. It's like the Lord saying, let's see how he has now. But, you know, even Smith Wigglesworth, who had 23 documented people raised from the dead under his ministry, he said this. He said, most of the time when I get up behind the pulpit, I start out in the flesh, but I wind up in the spirit. And people would attest to that. He would get up there and he would start fumbling over his words, not saying words correctly and so forth, and just kind of wade through some of that stuff. And all of a sudden, without people denied, the Holy Ghost would come on him and all of a sudden he would speak fluently and the power of God would come in. And so I've learned through the years that we can rely upon, I don't get nervous about it anymore. Amen? I get up here, I know he's going to show up because he's, you know, God's more interested in you being a success than you are. God's more interested in helping your kids than you are helping them. He's more eager to heal you than you are to get healed. That's the way our Father is. Amen? I heard the Lord say to me yesterday, in my spirit, not with these ears. He said, are you ready for a great service tomorrow? Amen. He's been saying that a lot to me lately. Amen. He said, are you ready for a great service tomorrow? I said, yes, Lord. Yes. So here we are. Amen? The Word's God. The Word is good. The Word this morning was good. Yes. Hallelujah. Today is going to be good. This is a good day. Goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. Amen. Like two little puppy dogs trailing you around. And you can't get rid of them. My brother has two wiener dogs. What do they call those dogs? It's Dutch hound, whatever they call them. Those two little dogs, you know. I didn't hear that, but, you know. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And those dogs, you know, they're a little bit older now, but they're like over-affectionate. I don't mind affection from a dog, but sometimes it's just too much. You sit in the chair, they jump up, start licking your face, you know. It's like, amen. You know what I'm talking about. But those dogs, they just follow you everywhere, especially when they were younger. Now they're getting a little bit older. They're getting more lazy. And you can look in their eyes and say, I'm just going to stay here now. You can walk. I'll stay here, you know, if they could talk. And even my dog I have a little sheepdog, a little Shetland sheepdog, you know, and Sheltie, you know. And when he was younger, oh, gosh, he would just follow us and just had all this energy. Now he looks at you like, I want to come, but I'd rather lay here right now. Anyway, Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy, those two things, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Now, when I see all the days of your life, that means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Monday, Tuesday. And that days turn into weeks turn into months turn into years. And so we should be saying, when I wake up in the morning, goodness and mercy are about to overtake me. Praise God. And I have found this, that when you expect, the Bible says our expectation is from the Lord. When we expect goodness and mercy to show up, it shows up. It shows up. Favor shows up. Someone does something for you that they normally wouldn't do. Amen? And when we expect that, that's exactly what's attracted to us. Now, let's talk about the flip side of that just for a minute here. Because when people have evil expectations of bad things happening to them, the Bible calls it evil foreboding. If you ever wonder what that means, it's an expectation of bad things happening to you. In other words, you get up in the morning, and it's through training, you know. It's through repetition, through repeating things. And just because you had a bad thing happen to you, that doesn't mean that that's going to be the pattern for your life. Are you with me? And sometimes people say, oh, I knew it was going to be one of those days. I got out of bed and I just didn't feel right today. Something just wasn't right. Something just wasn't right. And so people, Christians, listen, not just sinners, Christians, start talking like this. Mm-hmm. We need to go to speech class. Okay? Mm-hmm. Remember when you were younger, maybe you had to go through speech class? Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Well, as believers, we all need to learn how to talk. Mm-hmm. Speak. Okay? Mm-hmm. Right? And we got to learn how to speak what the Word says, and not how we feel at the moment. Amen? I don't know about you, but there's times I've gotten up and I'm like, my body's saying, this is going to be a rough day. Look at the weather outside. It's gloomy, especially in Pittsburgh. Yeah. You know, it's wintertime. Is there really a sun out there somewhere? I know it's out there somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? And you start talking yourself into, and that's why when the weather starts to change, now, hear me out here. My dad he's in heaven now. He doesn't say it like this anymore, but he used to bellyache about the wet, what was coming. It could be a beautiful, perfect, sunny day. I say, isn't it beautiful out today? And it's like September. He says, well, you know what's around the corner. And here I am. I'm enjoying December, January, February. Praise God, in that snow, beautiful, it's white as snow. The Bible says, though our sins were as red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's a type of forgiveness. But, you know, it is what it is, okay? But we can make it worse or better by our expectation. If fall's coming up, winter's coming up, you know, we should have an expectation. This is going to be a glorious winter. This is going to be the best winter I ever had. And what you expect, what you anticipate, right, has a way of attracting those things to you. Okay? That's just the way it is. I used that illustration one time about the lady real quick who was going to get married. An evangelist friend of mine decided, they asked him to do the wedding because they knew him. He normally didn't do weddings. So long story short, he was counseling this couple. They were a young couple in their 20s. Make a long story short, the wife-to-be, you know, that was engaged, this couple, she kept saying, I just have this funny feeling that I'm going to break my ankle or sprain my ankle before I get married, and I won't be able to walk down the aisle. Well, he said this. He said, honey, that fear's from the devil. Take authority over that. That's not true. Well, they met a month later, a few weeks later, they met again. She said the exact same thing. I just have this fear, you know, that something's going to happen to my ankle. This went on for a couple of months. Now, I didn't hear this. I got this firsthand. I asked him personally, because I had heard about it, and I asked him personally. I said, tell me that story. How did this happen? That's exactly what happened. Sure enough, right the same week of the wedding, she fell and she broke her ankle. And I don't know how they worked it up. They still got married, but she hobbled down on a crutches or whatever down the aisle in her wedding dress, you know. And she prophesied her own demise. Okay? Expectation. What you expect the most has a way. In other words, it's faith in reverse. Fear, fear. Fear is nothing more than faith perverted. Fear is our faith in the ability of the devil to hurt us. Okay? I'm just afraid of getting in a car accident. I'm afraid of coming down in a plane. Now listen, there's a show on TV called Why Planes Crash. You shouldn't watch that. You're about to take a trip. Why Planes Crash. The devil will say that's going to be you. You'll never make it to the Bahamas. You'll be in the bottom of the ocean somewhere. See, what it is this fear, phobia, this thought. And that's what we have to take captive is fear of I'm going to get sick. Fear of every time we go on a vacation, the kids get sick. Okay? Things like this. And so we have to retrain the way we think and the way we talk so that we're allowing our tongue to pave the way for us for goodness and mercy to follow us. Amen? Every time we take a trip, whether it's a vacation or a ministry trip, I always say, this will be the best trip that we've had going to this place. It might have been the fourth or fifth time we've gone there, but I'll say it every time. This will be the best vacation that we've had. Amen? And guess what? It comes to pass. Hallelujah. This will be the best church service that we've had up to this point. Amen. Praise God. Now, that's not based on how many people are coming who aren't. Okay? If God's presence is here, that's what's important. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, positive expectation. Well, we really got off there, didn't we? Thank you, Lord. That's one of those rabbit trails there, but I believe the Lord is anointing it. Okay? See, the Lord's talking to us. You are the prophet of your own life. What others say about you and over you isn't that important. What are you saying about yourself? When you say, I am a success, that's not egotistical, that's not prideful, that's God sees you that way, so you might as well see yourself that way. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, the Lord hath said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then it goes on to say that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, God already said a bunch of things about you. But we need to say what He says about us. Okay? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. God says, I'm healed. I say, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I might have a symptom in my body. But He says, by my stripes you are healed. I say, by His stripes I am healed. I echo that. And see, in Isaiah, when He says, let us plead together. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. And that's Isaiah 43:26. Put me in remembrance. Now, why does God tell us to put Him in remembrance? Is it because He's been up there so long that He's forgotten? Does God have Alzheimer's? No. The reason that God says, put me in remembrance, is for our sake. How do you put God in remembrance? You bring His word to His attention. Lord, you said in this scripture here, you said in Isaiah or 1 Peter or whatever, you said this, so I'm saying this, I'm completing the circle because it came down from heaven. Kathy Mink said this one time. She said, the word was spoken that it might be written, and it was written that it might be spoken. So it originated in heaven. God spoke it. It was written down. Then we have the written word. We take the logos. We speak it. That becomes the rhema, the spoken word of God. And so we're completing the circle. It started with heaven. It comes down to earth, and it goes back to heaven. When He says, let us plead together, put me in remembrance, we're putting His word. Father God, I'm believing you for my body to be healed. Now, Lord, your word says, by His stripes you were healed. Matthew 8:17 says, Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes I am healed. What we're doing, we're putting ourselves, we're putting God in remembrance of what His word says. Amen. And when we do that, that's proving your case before God, before heaven, so that you can be justified. Amen. You have the word. You're taking the word. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And so God, I wrote down here, we're running out of time here, but God is also a God of new beginnings. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. We got to hurry here because we're running out of time here. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, very familiar scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and he said there, therefore, if any man, say that's me, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's your past. Your past is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm telling you, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. It's as if you never missed it. As if you never sinned. Has anybody here ever read through the book of Acts and found this, read the story about Saul of Tarsus? Anybody here ever done that before? Who became the Apostle Paul. He had a horrible past. But look at what he said here. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7:2. We're talking about dealing with your past here. He said, receive us. Here's Paul saying this. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, a casual reader will look at this and say, I caught the Apostle Paul in a lie right here. Wait a minute. He's the one that held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen to death. He would go into believers, had letters from the governor that would go into Christians' homes and ransack their house and beat them and torture them and kill them, all thinking he's doing God's service. And yet, here Paul says, receive us. We've wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, this couldn't be the old man talking here. This had to be the new man. And sure enough, it was. Because he was a new man in Christ. The old Saul of Tarsus died on the road to Damascus, and now he's a brand new person in Christ Jesus. Now, he was a murderer. But yet he says, receive us. We've wronged no man. We've defrauded no man. We've corrupted no man. Hallelujah. So we're seeing something about how to deal with the past. You have to see. When you come to Jesus, you have to realize whatever you did, I don't care if you had 15 abortions. When you come to Christ and you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you ask Him to come into your heart, He forgives you as if you never did it. And when you get to heaven, He's not going to hold you accountable for those sins because all of the judgment for your sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. He took all that, that punishment, that sin, that torment. He took it for you. Now, go to Luke chapter 9 here. Everybody say, no excuses.
No excuses.
Praise God. If anybody had an excuse, Paul did. He had such a big, huge encounter with God on the road to Damascus that knocked the S off his name and gave him a P. Became Paul. I borrowed that from somebody else. Amen. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said this regarding the past. He said, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now we need to, I had the Lord say this to me one time. He goes, now maybe it's changed, I don't know, but at least here's what the Lord said to me. He says, be like a motorcycle, have no reverse. Okay? Now maybe three-wheelers do, they have a reverse, I don't know. But as far as I know, motorcycles for the most part do not have a reverse. Am I correct on that? Ah, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, I see Sean and Dooner back there, they're, you know. They'll correct my ignorance if I'm wrong. But he said here, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is even fit for the kingdom of God. So in other words, when you put your hand to the plow and you're going forward, he says, do not look back. Now, real quickly, go to Luke 17. You're already there anyway, but Luke 17, verse 32. One of the shortest scriptures in the Bible other than Jesus wept. Here we go. Remember Lot's wife. What are we supposed to remember about Lot's wife? She turned what she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. That was shared in a Sunday school group one time, and the little kid spoke up and says, that's not a big deal. My mother looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Remember Lot's wife. Hallelujah. Do you ever notice in your car, your windshield's much bigger than your rearview mirror? So our focus is supposed to be ahead, right? Not behind us. But our focus is supposed to be ahead. Now, Lot's wife. The Lord delivered them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, out of that licentious, immoral, corrupt city. Supernaturally, it came down there and got a hold of them and through Abraham and the angels were instructing them. He said, when you go out, he says, when the destruction comes to these two cities, he said, do not look back. Now, I thought about this for a minute. I thought, why did she look back when those cities were being destroyed? Because when they chose to live there initially, Abraham, you could see the heart of Abraham. He goes, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If I go to the right, you can take the left. He was giving them preference, you know. Well, they chose this fertile valley here where Sodom and Gomorrah was, okay? Not even considering the immorality, the spirit that was there, right? You know what I'm talking about? It was dominant in that particular region right there. And so, you know, the time came where, man, they were vexed, the Bible says. Lot's soul was being vexed by the ungodliness and the homosexuality and the different things that were going on there. Rampant. And they were bold about it, okay? Inasmuch as they tried to have relations with those two angels that came down. They want to beat the door down to get after these. They didn't know they were angels until he struck them with blindness. That'll get your attention. This isn't no fairy dust here. We're talking angels, you know. Hallelujah. And, this was a beautiful, fertile area, but it was filled with corruption. And she was longing for what she was leaving. So in other words, she couldn't, now listen very carefully, she couldn't see where she was going for the past. You ever heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees? God was wanting to bring them into a better place, but she kept longing for what she had back there. And she looked back, oh, I'm going to miss this place. And she became crystallized. Okay? Before you know, deer licking her and everything. Cows. Tell you what, you ever see those big salt things? Man, I'm telling you. Dear God, you better have a big watering trough. You're going to drink that much salt. His tongue as big as a cow, dear God. You're going to suck that whole water trough up, you know. But Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember. In other words, do not look back. Now, here's our last scripture for today. And this is how we're going to deal with our past, okay? In Philippians chapter 3, let's go over there real quick here and we'll close today. Are you ready? Okay. So we all have a past. All of us have a past. Secondly, we realize that much of what happened to us, we had no control of, for the most part, about our past. But here's the main point I want to bring across today. We have no excuses for our future. The only thing that can hold you and I back is if we stay in the past. Now, some of us may have had bad relationships, been through a marriage or two or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Bad things like that. We cannot allow past failures to create future fears. No matter, God is a master at taking failures and turning them into successes. Do you know that? Because He loves you that much. Amen. I'm so glad that the Bible is not just written about people that were successful. I mean, look at Moses. Moses murdered somebody. How about David? Huh? David committed sexual sin with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, tried to cover it up and had her husband killed on the battlefield. And David is a man after God's own heart. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul wasn't a goody two-shoes, because we see his horrible past, yet we see the mercy of God. He said that people could look at him and say, look at God's long suffering. That gives me hope. And so this has helped many prisoners, too, people that have been in prison, to realize that, you're not just have to be goody two-shoes, to make it in the kingdom of God. You know, you can be the most horrible sinner that ever walked the streets of this earth, and God will still have mercy on you and forgive you and cleanse you and wash you. Amen? But here we see in Philippians 3, and this is out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, it says, verse 13, No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Isn't that something Paul the Apostle said, I haven't arrived yet? This is one of his latter letters, too, when he was older. He's been around a while. He says, I haven't arrived yet. But he said, there's one thing I do. Now, he could have said there's five things I do, but you know what? He chose one thing. The Apostle Paul chose one thing. So I think that makes it simple for us. Hallelujah. Now, he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Say one thing.
One thing.
This is really important. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Go to the next verse. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. The next verse. Let all of us who are spiritually mature agree on these things. Do you agree on that? If you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. Paul's saying, I know I'm right. You might as well jump on the bandwagon here. Now, it's interesting. Paul didn't say, he said, there's five things I do. He said, there's one thing I do. There's one thing I do. Somebody asked, everybody know who Jesse Duplantis is? Mm-hmm. Powerful ministry, powerful evangelist. And the Lord's used him mightily, and the earth continues to do so. But somebody pulled him aside one time, and they asked him a question. They said, Brother Jesse, what is the biggest key to your success in life? And of course, you could hear any number of things. You know what he said? Without hesitation, he says, don't have a past. Don't have a past. How many of you screwed up last week somehow? You messed up. Maybe you got angry. Maybe something happened. You disappointed yourself. And you want to condemn yourself. That's not smart. If God doesn't condemn you, why should you condemn you? Okay? Now, if you've asked the Lord to forgive you, if you ask Him to cleanse you, guess what? He forgave you. As a believer, He's forgetting it. He's forgotten it. You can't bring it up again because it doesn't exist. You say, Lord, you remember that thing I did last week? He's going to say, well, what are you talking about? I don't see anything wrong. I find no fault in you. Okay? And you know what? That's what God is saying today. I believe with all my heart, He finds no fault in any of you. Amen. He doesn't find fault in you.
Thank you.
His blood is so powerful. Think about how powerful His blood is, that it not only washed your sins, but future generations. People that haven't yet to be born through all the history. from the very first century until now, the blood of Jesus overcompensates for everybody's sins if they'll just receive it. That's all they got to do is receive it. Hallelujah. This one thing I do, forget what lies behind. What is it? What is it that keeps you back from your past today? Is there something in your life? I'm just asking you to think, okay? Not to talk about it or raise your hand or anything, but what is it that has happened to you in the past that to this day is holding you back? Some type of fear. We're going to get rid of that today. Actually, the Lord's going to help us. And He's going to deliver you from that thing today. And He's going to put you back on the right path, the shining path, and the things that God has for you. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. I've made such horrific mistakes that it isn't recoverable. Who said? Who said? The Lord is able to recover you, Amen. Have mercy on you, Amen. To deliver you, and to help you. Did you ever fail yourself before? Did you ever have an expectation yourself and you failed yourself and you're like, doggone it, why did I fail again? I said I was going to do this and I did just the opposite. Well, do not condemn yourself because the Lord is not condemning you. He's there to help you. The Lord is there to help you today. Are you hearing me? He wants to help you presently today, present tense. He's going to help you. All right, praise the Lord. Close your eyes. Bow your heads for a moment here. Thank you, Father. Malahete rolons. Beloro mi accredili sotrendo la chiesa. Molendo eredile scendo rezzo soso. There's someone here that you feel like you may have failed even as a parent. And I'm not calling any, I don't even know who it is, but you might have failed, that you fear that you have failed so miserably as a parent that you're beating yourself up because of what has happened in your life and your family. The Lord wants to help you today that your kids are not beyond reach. Your kids are not beyond repair. Your kids are not beyond the mercy of God. Even if you've missed it, maybe you think you've failed, He's still bigger than that. Now, whoever that is right now, receive that today because the Lord is going to help you. And not only is He going to help you, He's going to help those children. So you don't need to say, oh, if I could just go back and change. You can't go back. You cannot go back. But you can help what you do now. And the Lord in His mercy will help you abundantly right now. Say this after me. Say, Lord, I ask for your help. Your abundant help. Right now. In this area. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Now that had to do with that specific instance right there. Now if there's anything in your past that's been holding you back, every head bowed, every eye closed, just slip your hand up. There's been something that's in your past that's been holding you back, some kind of a whatever, just lift your hand up. Go ahead. All right, thank you. You can put it down. Thank you, Father. Okay, thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. All right. On the count of three, I'm going to pray right now. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to break that failure image. Because failure is not a part of your future. That's a part of your past. God is going to make you a success in this area that you felt like you failed in. In the Makoro Masia Baranda Lakita Lasai Brakinda Lakesto So Kamene Kiesusa Pakranda Lakiesa. Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority in the name of Jesus over every past failure, every past fear, that has plagued the minds of people in this congregation right now to try to hinder them from their future. And I adjure you, Satan, to take your foul hands off of God's people right now. You loose them. You let them go right now in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus over the minds, the wills, and the emotions of every soul in this building, and even those that will hear this on tape, on CD, Father, on the internet. I thank you, Lord, for new freedom, new liberty right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You are free from your past, free from fear, free from distractions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now you step out now by faith and you march on ahead into your future. Forget about what happened. Don't even talk about the past anymore. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Do not talk about the past anymore. Don't talk about where you failed, where you missed it, or you'll be giving glory to the enemy. Now you begin to talk about what's ahead, not what's behind, but what's ahead. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those wonderful things that God has in store for you right now. Praise God. Grasp, comprehend, and lay hold of the future. And I prophesy right now great things over your future. Great things over your family. I prophesy great things over your finances. I prophesy great things over your businesses, over your home, over your relationships. I prophesy good things to come. Praise God. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, now everybody look up. Say this after me. My future, is much brighter, than my past. Amen. 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 The Bible says the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It gets more brighter and brighter unto a more perfect day. Amen. That's your path. Amen.